21 and Genesis 39. Genesis 21 and Genesis 39. Turns out, can I preach it? Kind of the same kind of sermon as this morning, kind of a, is it not on again? Should be. I wonder why not. That way with the refrigerator too. Genesis 21. I said kind of a synopsis type sermon, biting off a lot from kind of an overview of the scriptures. Genesis 21, we can start reading here just a couple of verses. This is the story where Abraham has succumbed to the advice of his wife Sarah, has gone into Hagar. They have born together, as you know, Ishmael. And then after that's all said and done, of course, Sarah is not happy. Understand why. But down in verse 19, they've exiled Hagar and Ishmael. And it looks like Ishmael's going to die. They're without water. And so they're facing imminent death. We can start back in verse 17, I'm sorry. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and went and filled a bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And the Bible says, And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And of course, you know the fulfilled history, at least in part, of Ishmael and how that has been a major problem. But the important thing there in verse 20 is that God was with the lad. Now, Genesis 39, Joseph has been sold into slavery, as you well know. And he's a very good steward in the house of his master. And all is going well except for a couple things. First of all, you'll notice in verse 1, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him. Twice the Lord was with him. And you know, after this, Potiphar's wife comes in, and Joseph winds up fleeing and so on. Notice verse 21, even though from prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Verse 23, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. We can pause there and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, I wish to bring something out here tonight, and it does encompass a lot of the Bible as far as lots of different people. I pray that it might help to summarize some things for those of us that live in this age. We have the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ living in us if we're saved. And so, Father, this is all the more fulfilled for us. I pray you might help us to put this in practical use. And, Father, we pray you'd bless the message tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, there's a really wonderful thing that's found in those two passages. Both those times it says that the Lord was with the lad, the Lord was with Joseph. The world has long since forgotten, if it ever knew in the first place. It may have ignored it, but very often the world simply doesn't know the issue with this particular virtue, the idea of God being with a man. This singular matter overrides all obstacles. If you had to face 1,000 dragons, if God was with you, it would be worth it. This may be the singular greatest asset, singular greatest blessing that you could possess. If you had to reduce life down to just the singular most important thing, of course, For us, it involves being saved, but the idea of God being with a man. The Lord was with them, it says of Joseph, five or six different times through that period of time. It says the Lord was with the lad and talking about Ishmael. In this world, the way folks do it is they find a guy with certain attributes and characteristics, and it may be an intellectual thing that draws the attention of the world to him. Maybe it's certain issues of his character, his ability to command, to lead, some such thing like that. So they put him through their system, and they try to illuminate those virtues and build them. They put him through psychological analyses to try to gauge his temperament. And eventually, if he passes the test and they can knock enough slag off of what they consider his character, they may pin a medal on him. They may put some bars on his shoulder and have him command a nuclear sub. Or maybe they'll call him out of Yale or Harvard and put him in some special place in the CIA, some administrative spot that's eminently important to strategic issues of our country. But they'll give him a degree, they'll train him, they'll do all they can to give him success, then they'll give him a diploma and pat him on the behind as he goes out the door and wish him all the luck in the world and hope he does well. And sometimes he does, but sometimes, with all the things the world's done for him, all the plans and all the things, the guy goes right out and falls flat on his face. And it goes to show you need something more than just your smarts. You need something far, far more than just your ability to engineer your way through life. You can't buy everything. You can't bribe your way into everything as far as success is concerned. You place that guy there and then take a look, on the other hand, at this vagabond, destitute little boy stuffed under a bush in the desert, and he's about to die, and the Bible says that God was with the lad. Talk about a fella that's hated, a teenager that's hated, sold off into slavery by his brethren. Everything's against him. Every time he crawls back to his feet, he gets his knees cut out from under him, and you have Joseph. But it all didn't matter because God was with him. Here you have a vagabond old man living a vagabond life out in the middle of the desert. He can't even have children of his own through Sarah, and yet the Lord takes him, and God was with him, Abraham. Here you have an embittered man who has fled Egypt and has been embittered for 40 years and thought God was all done with him, but backsliding all those years nonetheless, God was with him, and God used Moses to lead the children of Israel out. Now I say all that because what really matters in the end is God being with a man. I believe this is something that sometimes we tend to overlook as one of the most important things in life. God's with a man. He makes those men nations. Ishmael became a nation. Makes them prophets. Makes them heroes of the faith. Some of them the greatest men to ever live. And all those folks at one time or another are reduced to almost nothing. No power, no ability to help themselves, and yet God is with them and brings them through. I'd like to talk about and preach about that for a little while tonight. Having that singular thing, they're better off than kings. And it all the more is emphasized in our lives. I mean, think about how we have God with us in a way that those folks didn't in the Old Testament. We have Jesus Christ living in our bodies. We are the temples of the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit of Christ is there. And further, He's sealed in us, and we're sealed in Him. So we have access to the presence of God in a way that nobody in the Old Testament even knew anything about. And yet there's still a practical aspect to this, I truly believe. It's led to a bunch of myths. It's led to a bunch of people doing crazy things and discuss, you know, have their own preconceptions of what it means for God to be with a man. Does it mean He speaks in tongues? Does it mean that He has tongues of fire over His head? You know, what exactly does it mean? Does it mean that he lets snakes bite him and everything still goes well? You know, what does it mean? Well, there's all kinds of ideas. Does it mean a real long Cadillac is in your future? Well, I don't know about that, because that's not what the Scripture says. When does the Lord really put his hand out and guide somebody? I mean, is it when the guy speaks in other tongues? Is it, you know, when he's anointed with oil? Is it when he's baptized as a baby? Well, the Bible has different answers than men generally do. So these cover a lot of characters in the Bible, kind of like the sermon I preached this morning, but they all basically fall into four categories. I noticed that. And I'd like to show you those four categories. The title of the message tonight is, "And God Was With Him." We'll start with where we started. Well, duh. Start with Ishmael and start with Joseph. Today, as never before, when the walls cave in and circumstances go against folks and life doesn't deal you a fair hand of cards, if you use that analogy, all the fate and fortune and luck and chance in the world seems to go against you. The tendency now, if your mom and dad are sorry, and like the folks that I spent time with up in Pickle Lake here a few weeks back, I mean, you throw your hands up in the air and roll over on your back with all four sticking up in the air and get a lawyer, sign up for welfare, and yield to despondency, and we never see them again. That's more and more what's bred into folks. That's what our society nurtures as a response to folks going through something. And ever more and more the blame is laid on mama or daddy or my environment or my wife or my culture. You know, feel sorry for me. Send me to a doctor. Pay me. But whatever it takes, just, you know, it's that. Well, I'd like to point out to you tonight that circumstances in life have always conspired against people. For as long as there have been people, folks have gone through sometimes horrible, catastrophic things. And sometimes with the Lord and sometimes not. But I know this, these two fellows we first looked at tonight, Ishmael and Joseph, in both those cases, when life fell apart for them, God was with them, right? Here you have Ishmael. God being with you is your confidence. Now, you have Jesus Christ living in your body. That should be your confidence when life conspires against you. Here is Ishmael. Life's conspired against him. He's just a boy. Look, he didn't choose to be born. He didn't choose what decisions his mother and her mistress and her master made. He didn't choose to be born to them. He wasn't involved in anybody's feelings. He didn't choose to be born. He didn't choose his mother. He didn't choose his mother's attitude when his mother had a bad attitude towards Sarah. He didn't choose any of those things, and he didn't certainly deserve on a humanistic level to be left out under a bush, cast under a bush to die. Did he deserve to be starved? Well, it wasn't his fault, any of these things that happened. But you might say life conspired against him. Well, when life conspired against him, there's one thing that's still true. God was with the lad, Genesis 21:20, right? God was with the lad. Some of folks that you know, if not yourself, entered life with a couple of strikes against you to start with. Your father was sorry and your mother was sorrier. And all kinds of situations exist, and you were maybe born under different circumstances that just made life from the start hard. Some of you got sideswiped along the way by things that humanistically you can say you didn't deserve, and maybe you didn't. I know we're all sinners, and I know that God deals with each of us fairly and justly. I do know this, that for Ishmael, whose circumstances, if circumstances can do it, I know it's God, I know it's a combination of God and the devil. But when the circumstances conspired against him, I know that in the end, before he breathed his last breath, God was with him and revived him. In the end, That's all that matters. And I know that Ishmael is nobody to look up to today as some paragon of virtue. I know that's true, and he's not. But still, God was with him and still built him into a nation like he said he would do and kept his promise to him. I just want to say that God being with you should be, it should be your confidence when life's conspired against you. I don't know what's gone against you. I don't know what hasn't gone your way. I don't know what all your disappointments are. I don't know who left you. I don't know who didn't love you that should have. There's all kinds of things that we could just go through. But the fact of the matter is, the fact that you're saved and you have Jesus Christ dwelling in your body, that should give you confidence when life's conspired against you. Because God is with you. In fact, God's in you. In fact, God's sealed in you. In fact, you're sealed in Christ if you're saved. Right? Here is Joseph. Genesis 39. And he keeps getting hit by city buses every time he gets up. He's as honest as the day is long. He's good at what he does. And yet every time he seems to manage to crawl back to his knees, somebody comes along and knocks him flat with a 4x4. It happens over and over again. These things conspire against him. By the time he's 13 years old, or by the time the last 13 years of his life before he turned 30, he has spent 13 years from the time he was 17, despised and sold by envious brethren into slavery. Just imagine that. He's been conspired against by a wicked woman after he was sold as a slave. He's become the object of dismissal by a careless Egyptian officer. Then he's forgotten by a friend that he helped. I mean, things have conspired against him. He keeps getting hit by city buses. A modern lawyer would just salivate over getting a chance to stand for this guy in court. There are psychologists that never see people that have so much to complain of legitimately as Joseph did. And yet over and over again, in fact, five different times, the Bible says, and God was with him, and God was with him, and God was with him. And you know what? Joseph came through. He came through clean. He came through intact. He came through with his mind still intact. He came through it because God was with him. And I want to say, you can too. Don't yield to despair. Don't yield to despondency. Don't just go fall into a bottle of pills. And don't just the first thing just go sign up for welfare. The fact of the matter is, when things go wrong, God, your confidence should be that you have the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in your body. It should be your confidence when life conspires against you. If you believe the book, if you know doctrine, like you've been taught doctrine here, if you have the sure hope and if you have the confidence in the sure promises of God, you have no right to lay in the dust of the earth, all four up in the air, hoping for somebody to come along and give you a welfare check. Amen? Because having God with you ought to be your confidence when life's conspired against you. I want to show you something else. Look, if you will, to 2 Chronicles 1. We were in all through Kings and Chronicles here this morning. We're going to be back going back and forth tonight because there are examples here tonight that are different from examples this morning, but nonetheless. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And like I said, there's all kinds of folks, not an outrageous number, but a large number that the Bible says that God was with them. The Lord was with them, but the Lord was with them. And again, all of those occurrences more or less fall into four categories of things. That first category was, it should be your confidence when life has conspired against you. But there's a second thing. Look in 2 Chronicles 1. David has died. And David was Israel's greatest king. It's the greatest king that Israel and Judah ever had. He was regarded, in spite of his failings, in spite of the things we talked about this morning, he was still regarded as God by as the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart, no matter how far he fell, he always managed to find his way back to the Lord. And so he's still the much beloved David even after he's died, and he's fought the Lord's wars and won battles for God, all those things. But there comes an hour when he, like all flesh, come to an end, and he had to give up the ghost, and as the old man just died. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1, and Solomon the son of David was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him, and he magnified him exceedingly. I'd like you to see there that it's Solomon's turn to bear the standard. He takes up David's mantle where David stopped. And the Lord turns to him and says, okay, you're the guy now. Here's the standard. You bear the banner. You bear the standard. I'd like to just say that it should be your strength when it's your turn to carry the banner. When I got right with the Lord, you know, I fell in pretty quickly with Dr. Ruckman's teachings and so on. And so, you know, at that point he was about 62 or 65 years old, and I thought he was old then. Well, he lived up till just a few years ago and died at 94, so he was around a lot longer. But sure enough, just like folks predicted all these years, you know, gone by, that somebody has to pick up the standard where he left off. I'm not saying I'm the singular guy. I'm saying that no matter whether you like it or not, you're going to get older, and eventually if the Lord tarries, you're going to kick the bucket. And somebody has to pick up the banner somewhere. Solomon was the guy that picked up the banner for David. I want to just say that the Lord being with you, it should be your strength when it's time for you to take up the banner. I hope you know that someday leadership at Blessed Hope Baptist Church is going to conk, kick the bucket. Hopefully it's no time in the next few years. But after all, we're still very young here. But I just wonder, you know, if anybody's thought, and it's not shouldn't be an ambitious thing, but I hope you'll stop and think what built a church like this and what it takes to keep a church like this going. I mean, it takes you to keep it going, but somebody somewhere along the way is going to have to step up to be deacons and associate pastors and Sunday school teachers, besides the ones we have now, because one day we're all going to get old and die. And hopefully the rapture beats us to that. But I'm saying you should think about this as whether you could be somebody the Lord could be with in the way that the Lord was with those of us that, you know, hammered out and plowed out this little place in the field, in the forest, and took the wood down and stumped it and drug all the stuff out of it and pulled all the rocks out of the field and got this where it'll grow a little bit. And the point is, it should be your strength when it's time to pick up the banner. And if you grew up in this church and you're now 25 and 30 and 35, it's time for you to pick up the banner. Because all of us can't always be around. So who's gonna reach the public now? Who's gonna go make the visits now? Well, I'm still making visits, and I intend to keep on doing it for a while. I'm only 56. I might live to be 136, for all you know. I intend to stay in the pastorate all that time, certainly. But, I mean, somebody that's 30 and 35 has to learn to go and knock a door. And somebody needs to straight preach besides just leadership, and I'm not saying it's just leadership that does. I mean, it should be your strength. It's time for you to pick up the banner. Amen? Let me give you another example. Look in Joshua 1. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1. Hey, Solomon, it's your turn. I'll be with you. Go do it. Well, here's Joshua. Takes over from Moses. Verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Notice verse 5, I started a verse late. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Verse 7, Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. He's with you. I'll be with you. He is with you. It's your strength when it's your turn to take the banner. Hey, Joshua, here's the rod. Here's the Moses' rod. It's time for you to carry the rod. It's time for you to be at the head of the column, you know, when the pillar of cloud and fire leads out, and then when you lead those children of Israel into the land, it's your turn. Moses led all this time. Moses is gone now, and he's not going to be back. And so you're going to have to do it. And that should be your strength when it's your time to take the banner. Look at 1 Samuel 3. And verse 19, you know the story how Samuel came into the room of Eli and how he became that man. But verse 19, and Samuel grew. The Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground, but the Lord was with him. It's your turn, Samuel. Eli led us thus far, and now you're the man, and you're going to be the man for a while. You got to take the banner. You got to take the banner and carry it. It ought to be your strength to know that God is with you when it's your turn to carry the banner, and somebody has to carry the banner. Somebody does. I don't know who you admire in this world, but I get tired of who the world admires. And God is with none of them. God is with none of them. You start looking at football players and the people that men look up to in our society today, they're sickos for the main part, hypocrites in the second part. Do they carry any genuine banner that matters? The banner of environmentalism, the banner of vegetarianism, the banner of transgenderism. It's all abomination. God needs somebody to step up and take the banner for a generation that's getting old and falling off. Dr. Ruckman died. There's other folks that are dying every year. Brother Bemis doesn't have many years left. Brother Habman is up in his early 70s, and take that off the tape because that doesn't need to get out anywhere. But, I mean, ladies and gentlemen, at some juncture somewhere, other folks have to rise up and take the banner. And, you know, when you stop and consider Revolutionary War scenarios and Civil War scenarios, one guy put down his rifle and would carry onto the battleground in front of everybody where he could get shot at a stick with a sheet on top. That's what he goes to battle with. It's the regimental banner or the brigade banner or whichever banner it is. And that guy would get shot and did get shot, and when he started to fall, there were four or five guys at a time throwing down their rifles on the ground and grabbing for that stick to hold that banner up. It was an honor for them to bear that banner. And so I wonder what's going on. I'm not talking about you particularly, but I'm wondering about a generation of Christianity that's already largely forsaken the Bible, and that's largely forsaken sound doctrine. And I wonder what's going to happen when the next generation or so of preachers and pastors and teachers start dropping off because they just got old and wore out. I just want to say, God will be with you if you'll do right and teach right. And there needs to be somebody rise up to take the banner. Somebody's got to knock the doors. You can't ever get away from it. Somebody is going to have to preach on the streets. You can't get away from it. Somebody's going to have to go to the mission field. Somebody's going to have to answer a call. Somebody's going to have to pray in private more than they ever have before. because somebody has to carry the banner. I'd like you to note something else along this line. Look in 2 Chronicles, if you would. But the Lord is with you. It ought to be your confidence when life's conspired against you, when things have gone against you. You need to realize that Jesus Christ dwells in you, and He's not done with you. And those circumstances should not be allowed to defeat you. Secondly, it should be your strength when it's your turn to carry the banner. And there are banners that need to be carried. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Go down to verse, we'll just start at the top. 2 Chronicles 15, 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin." Let me set a background here. They have just gone out and defeated, look back in chapter 14, verse 9, 1,000 Ethiopians. I mean, folks, we're talking about an army of 1,000,000 marching men. And these guys went out and defeated them. Israel went out and defeated them because, in verse 11, Asa had stood, knowing he was outnumbered, and prayed that God would help us, in verse 11, "O Lord our God, for we rest in Thee, and in Thy name we go against this multitude." He knew he couldn't beat them in his own power. So he pled with God that God would give them His power, for they rested in Him, and they did defeat them. They did win. And so down in verse chapter 15, verse 1, Oded shows up to prophesy. And he says in verse 2, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with Him. If ye seek Him, He will be found of you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without a true God," the true God, "without a teaching priest and without law. And when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found of them. And in those days there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries, and nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong therefore, let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. If you do right, if you'll stick with me, I'll reward you, I'll be with you." Verse 8. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin. You see what he did? He did right. He did right. He trusted God and did right. And because he trusted God and did right, God was with him. God is with you. Now, look, you're a New Testament Christian. You have eternal security. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And you're sealed in Jesus Christ until the day of redemption. So that's not going to change. But on a practical basis, God blessing, God giving power, God honoring your works and your labors, God's with you as a reward for doing the right thing. He's with you as a reward for doing the right thing. Look, you're encouraged throughout the Bible to live holy. You're encouraged throughout the Bible to do right, to be right. You have to believe, you have to know that if you do right, whether you see it exactly the way you anticipated or not, God has to honor that. Don't you believe that God will reward you for doing the right thing? Look in your Bibles in 2 Chronicles 17. 2 Chronicles 17. Now we're talking about Jehoshaphat. Verse 3. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked with the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents. And he had riches and honor and abundance, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took out away the high places and groves out of Judah. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail, and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nethaneel, and to Micaiah, to teach in all the cities of Judah. With them he sent Levites, and all those Levites' names in verse 9, and they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. I'd have you go on down to verse 12. And when Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, he built in Judah castles and cities of store. It said back there in verse 3 that God was with him. God was with him because he did right. Now, you're not going to become uneternally secure if you don't do right. But God will bless you and be with you in a way he wouldn't if you will do right. Right? Look here in 2 Kings, back to 2 Kings chapter 18. I know I talked about Hezekiah this morning, so this will be short, but 2 Kings chapter 18. What I like about a sermon like this is that it gives you a perspective over ages, over the whole saga of the Bible, where you're not just limited to just one time frame, and one time frame is fine. But you're seeing in these two sermons today that God blesses all the way across the board in every age people that have certain attributes, certain characteristics. In this case, God is with you if you'll do right. 2 Kings 18, notice verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. Reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves, break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him, folks, because he did right. The Lord was with him because he did the right thing. There are some things that you can acquire by bribery. There are some things that you can engineer by your ingenuity. There are some things that you can get by cheating, I suppose, by cutting corners, by deceit. There are some things that you can maneuver and get by just dirty dog hard work, just hardened self-will, just absolute unrestricted discipline, just going for it, just being a bull about it and going and getting it, because you will just not be denied. That's what the world, you know, we'd have big music going behind us if this was the world talking. But there are some things that you cannot get by hard work. And there are things that you cannot cheat to get. And there are things that you cannot engineer to get. And one of those things is the blessing of God. The Lord's presence being with you. There is something you can only get by doing right. And one of those things is the blessing of God and God being with you in what you're doing, because you're in His will doing what He wants, and it may not come through the way you wanted. You may have thought, you may think that you would see the results in a different way than you see it. But it doesn't matter how you see it. What matters is whether He's with you or not. And you may wish Him to bless you in an entirely different way than He's blessing. But the fact of the matter is that God being with you is your reward for doing the right thing. Now, there's one last thing I'd like to show you. Go back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 18, we've covered three categories so far. It's your confidence when life has conspired against you. It is your strength when it's your turn to carry the banner. And it's your reward for doing the right thing. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Let me start you in verse chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16. David's been anointed. And Saul's, of course, been rejected as king. And so David's been anointed. He's on the rise now. Verse 18, notice what it says. 16:18. Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is a cunning, that is cunning in playing, a mighty valiant man and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person. And then, and the Lord is with him. Now, keep turning. Look at chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 12. Chapter 17 is where David defeats Goliath. Is that right? I would point out to you that David arose to prominence not because of his cunning harp playing. That's not what cast him out in front of Israel as the man. It wasn't always easy to see from the outside his relationship with God. And I mean, he was a man after God's own heart, but God told us that. It's not always easy to observe that from the outside. And somebody might be faking it, right? What cast David into prominence as far as it being evident and clear that God was with him? It was the fact that he was a mighty man of valor. It was the fact that even as a ruddy teenager, he went on a battlefield and fought a fight with a guy mano a mano, man to man, that nobody else in all of the kingdom would go out and fight. He went out and defeated a Goliath. And from that point on, I mean, the Lord's hand was on him in a way, as far as everybody else was concerned, that God was with this kid. Look down in verse 12, 18:12. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Look down in verse 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Go on down to verse 28. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, and so on and so forth. And as you know, there's all kinds of, you know, stuff that went on there. But it's the issue of being willing to go to war. God was with him because he went to battle, because he went to war, because he fought the fight. We're called to fight a good fight and to finish our course and keep the faith. And sometimes one thing that gets bled out of modern Christians is that there's just no fight. There's just no fight. I want to say that the likelihood of the Lord being with you, I'm talking about with you in the sense of blessing, not in the sense of being eternally secure, but the likelihood of God being with you, if you're not in the fight, is not very good. Right? Look in 1 Chronicles 9. Let me just give you a few more examples. We're coming down pretty close to the close here. 1 Chronicles 9 is in that horrible part of the Bible where it's just one name after another. Well, there's a name that pops up here, kind of in an interesting place. These are Aaron's sons. It says in chapter 9, verse 20, "And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, was the ruler over them in time past, and the Lord was with him." Now, that's the only guy in 1 Chronicles, unless I'm mistaken, that's the only guy in 1 Chronicles that the Bible says the Lord's with. His name is Phinehas. He's the son of Eleazar. Do you know who he is? He's the guy that went in and killed the Midianitish woman and her boyfriend with a javelin. And the Lord made a promise to him. And furthermore, that's back in Numbers 25. Let me take you back to Numbers 31 for a second just to show you the verse. Numbers 31, verse 6. It specifically said in 1 Chronicles 9 that the Lord was with that guy. The Lord was with that guy because he would fight. He would run you through. And he said, I don't believe that you should run anybody through, but nonetheless, the Lord was with him. Look in, what did I say? Numbers chapter 31. I got to quit talking and start turning here. Numbers 31. Numbers 31, verse 6. And the Lord tells him in verse 2 to go avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. By the way, that's Moses' father-in-law's people. That would have made some interesting family time, I imagine. But anyway, verse 6. And Moses sent them to war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest to the war. with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. That was the guy, Phinehas. That was the guy in 1 Chronicles that the Lord was with. You know why he was with him? Because he'd fight. I want to just say that the Lord being with you is your lot. It's your portion when you go to war, when you go to battle. You've got to fight the fight. You're supposed to war a good warfare. Look in your Bibles in Joshua 6. Joshua 6. Shutting down real fast here, so just hang in there. Joshua 6. Joshua 6:27. He's gone through all kind of battles already, has defeated Jericho, the accursed thing and all those things. He's in the midst of cleaning up the land. Verse 27, so the Lord was with Joshua. His fame was noised throughout all the country. Why? Because he was in the battle. He was in the warfare and God was with him. Look in your Bibles in Judges 1. Judges 1. And verse 22. In the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. Why? Because they were going out to fight the ungodly at Bethel. Look in chapter 2, verse 18. Talking about the judges in general. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. It came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves. It raises up a judge to go out and fight, to go out and lead them into battle. And the Lord was with the judge because that's what he's doing, is fighting. I just want to say, if you're not in the fight, the Lord's not with you in the sense of blessing. I'm not trying to cast aspersions or doubts upon your eternal security. That's not the case. But the Lord's with you in blessing if you fight the fight. And there's some folks that run from a fight. You know that? I mean, there are some folks that just don't like the conflict. They're not interested in having a verbal conflict, a confrontation with somebody somewhere that needs to be witnessed to. They're not interested in bearing any reproach or shame. They're not interested in putting the flesh on notice that we're not doing that. They're just not interested. And so, in that way, the Lord's not with them. And so, I hope under those four heads, those four categories, you consider some things. Again, the Lord's with you. It's your confidence when life's conspired against you. When things are bad and things aren't going your way, the Lord brought all those people through. And I want you to know that God lives in your body. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost if you're saved. You have no grounds to lay down and quit just because four or five things went against you this week. You have no right to quit. I want to say, secondly, it's your strength when it's your turn to carry the banner. And thousands before you, others that were less healthy than you, less talented than you, more embarrassed than you, weaker than you, have at one juncture or another in time, in the Christian era, taken up the banner, and God's used them and blessed them and been with them. It is your strength when it's your turn to carry the banner. It's your reward for doing the right thing. It's your reward for doing right. God's with you in a way when you do right that He is not with you when you do wrong. And lastly, it's your portion. It's your lot when you go to war. If you'll fight the fight, God's with you. Let's bow our heads and pray.